The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
This morning our reading comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and he withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them. And he spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging, to get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, and I add my welcome to Aaron's. We're thankful to see you this morning to worship our Lord. And we hope that you are giving thanks for our new sound that has been installed fully as of this week. We'd love to hear feedback from you as to the benefit of that, but we're very grateful. We're continuing our study in Luke. We come to the beginning of a chapter, chapter 9, that will be all about discipleship and following the King in His mission. And so let me pray that God will speak to us. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You led Luke to carefully record this amazing event, along with Matthew and Mark and John. All of them tell this story of Your provision. And so today, would You help us hear it afresh? Spirit of God, apply this text to the particulars of our lives so that we might obey, repent, follow You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Well, one of the most favorite things that our family watches is the Andy Griffith Show. We have watched them over and over. In a classic episode from that classic 1960s TV series, Andy Taylor, Mayberry's sheriff, is out of town. And his deputy, Barney Fife, is in charge. And he has deputized the local mechanic named Gomer. The two deputies now are walking along the street one evening when they notice that somebody is robbing the town bank, and they hide behind a car. They're afraid. They don't know what to do. And finally, Gomer looks at Barney and says excitedly, "Shazam, we need to call the police." And in utter exasperation, Barney shoots back, "We are the police." I tell you that story because I think we can look out at our starving, hungry, unsatisfied world full of sickness and death and sorrow and agony, and we can think to ourselves, somebody call for help. Someone needs to do something. Someone needs to call for help, to which I think Jesus in this text would say to us, you are the help. I sent you. You're the help. You see, we're God's people sent out to the king's mission, commissioned by Christ with God-given power to declare the gospel and to endure growing opposition from kingdom rivals, all the while participating in God's abundant provision for needy people. That's our calling. First, we're going to see this morning that the king's mission involves a commission. And that commission means we are to employ God-given power to declare the kingdom of God. What is this commission? Well, in verse 1, he gathers the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out, here's the commission, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. That's the commission that God gives his people. Well, what does that commission mean? It's very significant because in verse 6, you'll see that they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel. And then if you go to verse 11, Jesus is speaking of what? The kingdom of God. You see, this is a declaration that has to do with the reign of God in the person of Jesus. What does it mean to declare the kingdom of God? I'll give you two simple words to try to help us understand. Domain and dominion. Let me explain. Whatever domain God places you in, you and I are to express and embody the truths of His dominion. Every domain is to have come to bear in that domain the truths of the dominion of God. That's what it means to proclaim the kingdom of God. It means, in essence, what Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is to bring the realities of heaven as so God would allow to earth in every domain. It is not less than a proclamation of salvation from sin, but it is fully more. It is to bring the full realities of kingdom life to every square inch of the earth. And as we go about declaring God's dominion in every domain, we therefore announce this, that all other claims to the throne are to be denounced. Every imposter ruler must step down. The greatest of those imposter rulers being the self. To declare the kingdom of God is to declare to yourself and to all in every domain, every imposter ruler must step down. Therefore, the central message of the kingdom is repent. Because we like to think we can usurp the king and take the throne. So the message of declaring the kingdom of God is turn, repent, step down from your imposter rule. Anything contrary to the reign and the rule of God must be laid aside. Anything counter to the rule of the king must be laid aside so that his good, benevolent reign comes to us and through us. That's what it means to announce this kingdom, and it involves both word and deed, as you saw in the commission in verse 2. You are to proclaim and to heal. It is not an either or. It is a both and. Dale Bruner says, Jesus did not merely give the leper tracts or the blind sermons. He gave them cleansing and sight along with his word, bringing the dominion of God to the broken domains of this world. What does it mean then to employ God-given power as we obey the commission? Look at verse 1. He says he has given them power and authority. Power meaning the ability, authority meaning the right over all demons and to cure diseases. You see, employing God-given power here involves three things: resisting fear, embracing dependence, and responding to how God works. Resisting fear. Surely, they would have heard him say, I'm sending you out, and you have all power over evil and authority over evil. And they must have, as humans, had fear settle in that thought, you're not going with us? It sure was nice to have you there on the mountainside in the Gerasene region when that evil-possessed man came running at us. It was nice to have you. And there's a sense that employing God-given power means we resist fear and take God at his word, that he has given us what we need to continue his work, which John tells us in his letter is to destroy the works of the devil. That may be frightening at times, but here they had power and authority, and then they would at that Pentecost day receive the power of the Holy Spirit, just as you and I do. We have that power. So as we go into the world facing evil, no fear. Embrace God-given power. Employ God-given power by embracing dependence. Look at what he says to them in verse 3. Take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Now, these are interesting instructions for royal ambassadors. If his ambassadors go out with nothing, what kind of king is that? And that's the upside-down nature of the kingdom. I currently have a packing list before me because this Saturday I leave for Israel with my oldest son. And I've got all sorts of things written down. And I'm sure they would have too, thinking, okay, he's sending us out, let me get my packing list out. And do you know what Jesus tells them to pack? Pack need. Go in peace. Christians, as you go to serve Jesus, don't pack first things. The first thing in this mission is neediness and dependence. You want to know what to pack as a follower of Christ in his mission? Pack need, pack bankruptcy. You see, no staff, which was likely a stick for protection, no bag, which was usually a knapsack that philosophers who traveled would keep their money in as people paid them. No, we're not doing this for that. No bread, no money, utter dependence, no extra tunic, All these things that he tells them not to pack represent their security and their provision. And he is calling them as they go and stay with people. I want you to go in reliance. Rely on the hospitality of the people of God. Go and pack your need. Go out in dependence. Go out in reliance. I think our greatest danger today is we love the luggage of self-reliance. And it's hard to set that luggage aside and embrace what our master said when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Pack need. If we are to employ God's power, we must resist fear, understanding the power given to us. We must embrace dependence, and then we must respond to how he works. He says in verse 5, whenever they do not receive you, meaning some will not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. In other words, as you go, part of employing God-given power is to watch very carefully for where God is working and to respond accordingly. Not to manipulate the situation, but to trust. God, you're at work. Here there is reception. Praise the Lord. Stay a while. But where there's rejection, he says, shake the dust. And in that culture, Jewish travelers would shake the dust off their feet when they came back from foreign lands. It was a symbolic way of disassociating from the moral pagan pollution. But this was a call to the disciples to pay attention to how God's at work. And when someone rejects you, move along. But don't just move along. Act out judgment by shaking the dust off your feet, so that those you leave may know the cost of rejecting the King Jesus. And so you see this commission: declare the kingdom of God and heal, and then employ God-given power by resisting fear, embracing dependence, and responding to how he works. And then Luke gives us what I would call an interlude. These three verses, verses 7 through 9, you think, well, this seems very strangely put. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. What you're introduced to in the middle of, don't forget, verse 2, verse 6, kingdom of God, verse 11, kingdom of God. This whole thing is framed as the mission of the kingdom of God. What is in the middle? A kingdom rival. An imposter ruler. And imposter rulers don't go down easily. You get a very sparse account of Herod here and what happens. Back in chapter 3, Luke just told you John the Baptist has been imprisoned. And then he just informs you here that he died. He doesn't give you account of that. He puts these three verses in the middle of this kingdom mission almost as an interlude to say, when you announce Jesus' rule, you will encounter imposter rulers that will scheme and fight. Opposition must be faced. And as we go about the king's mission, we must endure growing opposition from kingdom rivals. You see, the popularity of Jesus was growing among the people. And there was a great deal of confusion about his person and his purpose. King Herod was the ruler of the territory of Galilee. And it was in that region where Jesus had done most of his work, and Herod is hearing things and is confused. I mean, he knew that some were identifying Jesus as John the Baptist, as he says, They said he had been raised from the dead, and Herod knew he had cut off his head. He must be perplexed with such rumors. And some claim he was Elijah because of what was written in Malachi 4, and others say he's an Old Testament prophet risen from the dead. And verse 9, Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" Here we have a kingdom rival asking, "Who is this?" Next week you'll hear Jesus ask the disciples, "Who am I?" And Peter will say what Herod could never say. Because of his imposter rule, he was unwilling to lay aside his reign for the reign and the rule of Jesus. And you'll see this play out in Luke 23 when Herod finally has the chance to meet Jesus. And his heart was so hardened that when Jesus wouldn't perform a miracle for him, he mocked him with great contempt. I think Luke has put this here for us to remind us that we go in dependence on King Jesus for his provision, but we also go in dependence knowing we will face opposition. Following and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ will inevitably be met at some point with opposition. And the call here with this scene is, we must endure. And so you have seen the king's mission involves a commission of dependence. It involves an understanding of opposition where we must endure. And then he goes on to the provision, as you see in verses 10 through 17. The king's mission involves provision. We must entrust the needs of people to Jesus and engage then as his instruments. We must entrust the needs of the people to Jesus. Wherever you see need, and you're tempted to say, someone needs to call for help, Jesus says, you are the help. Entrust them to him, and then watch how he wants to use you as his instrument to accomplish his purposes. That's what we're going to see play out there in that pasture field, in that desolate place. The disciples, as we see in verse 10, are preoccupied with human inadequacy. Listen to verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now here we begin to find the problem in verse 12. Now the day began to wear away. It's getting late. As we just heard, Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God and he's healing people. And there's a sense that he continues to do that as the day begins to wear away. And the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging, which shows they understood some of the crowd had come from far away and would not be able to get back home. The dilemma of people wandering without shelter in that culture was a significant one. Send them away. They need lodging and they don't have anything to eat. Send them away. Why? For we are in a desolate place. You begin to see that the disciples are preoccupied with human inadequacy here. We have a big problem, Jesus. There's lots of people. 5,000 men, the text tells us, which easily would have been 10,000 plus given women and children. In a desolate place as the night draws near. And I think it's really important for you to see why this commission is so close to this provision. He commissioned them and said what? Go in dependence on me. Here they are just back from their mission. They face need and their solution is one of logic, realism, and cynicism. Send the crowds away. They forgot the commission. They forgot the utter dependence. Think of what they have seen. The one in the desolate place with them is the Lord over nature and storm, who calmed the winds and the waves. The one who is in this desolate place in this dilemma with them is the one who went to that mountainside and spoke over evil and bondage with authority. The one that stands with them is the one who had power over sickness to heal the bleeding woman and then to show up where there was a dead girl and bring life. And their solution is send the crowd away. When they have been commissioned to go in dependence on God's power, Jesus is teaching them. Jesus is teaching them here without saying, "I told you so." Their solution is focused on what they do not have. And listen to this. They miss what they have. Him. They miss Jesus, focused on the dilemma, focused on their inadequacy. They miss what they have. So Jesus begins the test. He said to them in verse 13, "You give them something to eat." In other words, we're going to carry out this commission as I've instructed. No bag, no money, no staff, no food with 10,000 plus people. You do it. They, again, do not think of a dependence on God. If you hear their response, they say, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people," which Philip in the Gospel of John says would cost 8 months' wages and people would barely get a bite. Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," and they start doing math rather than trust. They start saying, "All we have no more," which is another way of saying, "We don't have enough." I would present to you that you and I think that our lack is a problem. And I believe King Jesus shows us here, it's a gift. Our need, our lack is a gift. In and of ourselves, we are inadequate, we are incompetent, things are impossible, and yet Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 5, "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." And so what you're about to see is this amazing grace of Jesus. He has men full of unbelief, not looking to him, forgetting the commission to go in dependence on him. And he just says to them in verse 14, "For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. I'm about to show you what I have commissioned you to.' And they did so and had all of them sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied." Finally, the little and the lack is placed in the right hands. The hands of Jesus. In other versions, Jesus would say to disciples when they say, "We have no more than 5 and 2, he would say, "Bring it to me. Bring me your need. Bring me your lack. I'll show you that indeed it is true. All the fitness I require is for you to feel your need of me. Your lack is not a problem, it's a gift. Inadequacy that is brought to Jesus leads to astounding provision, glad participation, and abundant satisfaction. It's the people who failed in unbelief that now become the servants of the provision of Jesus. They serve. They finally trust God's power and they become participants with Him, which is part of our commission. When you have little, wherever you're faced right now with your lack, the answer is not send them away, run away. The answer is bring it to Jesus. Put the lack in the right hands. If He's Lord of nature and storm, if He's Lord of evil and bondage, if He's Lord of sickness and death, then surely He is Lord over bread and fish. And whatever you're holding that says, I don't have enough. We go in mission because of the provision of Jesus with us. And don't miss this. Jesus in this pasture is showing that He is the better Moses. He is the one for which they have waited. Indeed, the kingdom of God is at hand. Do not forget Exodus 16, verses 15 through 16. When the Israelites saw it, the manna, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The word desolate place here means desert. Mark repeats such a word three times in his story, all to point you to the provision, astounding provision of food in the wilderness. Who did that before? Moses. Remember the question of Herod? Who is this? The question Jesus will ask Peter, who am I? When we see this provision of food in the wilderness, we know this is the greater Moses come to earth. Indeed, the kingdom of God is at hand. And this provision of bread here in the desert points to a more miraculous and final provision that Jesus will eternally free His people through His own body and through His own blood. And then He would feed us from the table with like signs where He would break the bread, giving thanks and give it to hungry sinners. All anticipating a far better meal than this pasture when we gather for the wedding feast of the Lamb. They ate and were satisfied that day, but they became hungry again at the wedding feast of the Lamb. The better Moses, Jesus, will provide satisfaction forever. And so until that day, as we carry out the King's mission, let us please remember Charles Spurgeon's words in his sermon, "Not Sufficient and Yet Sufficient." Hear this. Christ's people are to be more apt at weeping than bragging. They are to feel their inability rather than their ability. The man who does everything for the Lord is the man who cannot do anything without the Lord. The man that knows he is nobody, God will make somebody. Take your lack and bring it to Him. Let's pray. Maybe, Father, this morning someone's hearing this and saying, I've been bringing my lack to Jesus. I'm waiting on the provision. Help us wait in trust. Lord, I pray that those who have thought the best thing to do would be to send away, run away with their need away from Jesus. I pray this morning we would bring that to You. Father, You've sent us into the world to be Your hands and Your feet. And as we go, we pray You would help us to resist fear, to embrace dependence and not forget it so quickly, and that you would enable us to see and respond to where you're working. We thank you, Jesus, for your astounding power, your authority, and your provision, and your grace to bear with forgetful, unbelieving, struggling followers of you. Thank you for the same mercy you give to us. Now send us out in power to do your mission. In Christ's name, amen.